Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and take it to the place of death to self, that we have to learn to die to our purposes, die to our reasonings, die to what we consider as important.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
A Bible, open it up, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, these gentlemen will be glad to give you one. And you're welcome to keep those Bibles, too. You know, we use the New King James Version of the Bible here. And if that isn't the version you have a perversion, then you can keep that Bible if you want. Mark chapter 8. As you know, we believe in going through the Word of God here. We believe the words of Jesus when he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So every word, guess what, means what? Every word. Now, for those that have been here, what I'm going to say, you know this. But there's new people here. There may be visitors and all. And what we do is we go through the Word. Sometimes we might have a couple weeks where we have topical messages. The Lord wants us to address marriage or some other situation. We'll do that. But on Sunday mornings, we do the New Testament. Wednesday nights, we do the Old Testament. So on Wednesday night this week, we'll be in Genesis, looking at the life of Jacob as he comes back into the Promised Land. What can we learn about that? We have a meal at 5:30, and the Bible study starts at 7 o'clock with worship, extended worship time, and just a time to get to know people. I encourage you to be involved if you would like to. It's a great opportunity to mingle with the body of Christ in that way. But we study the Word. Today, in Mark chapter 8, we are going to do 38 verses. You guys ready? Now, sometimes when we approach it, I try to begin on Monday morning, looking at the Word, thinking about Wednesday night and thinking about Sunday morning that's coming up, and I just begin to pray and say, "Lord, what would you have?" Sometimes I've approached that, and he said, "Okay, I want you to concentrate on this one verse, just one verse alone." So you go through it, and you dive in deep, and you go for the nuggets that are found in that one verse. Other times, he may expand it, and, "Okay, I want you to go through 15 verses." And so we do that, and we have a little bit more time to go deeper. But today, I feel he wants us to go and through all this chapter, look at the 38 verses, and in an expositional way of going through, and looking at seven examples of how Jesus ministered to those around him. Seven examples are presented in this chapter that are amazing examples, but they teach us how we are to minister. It teaches us many lessons about ministering or how we respond in the midst of situations that we're faced with. So you can see the title of the message is The Ministry of Jesus. Really deep, isn't it? It's simply the ministry of Jesus. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the feeding of the 4,000. We're going to look at the Pharisees seek a sign and beware of the, Jesus says, of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. A blind man is healed. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, and Jesus predicts his death and resurrection, and he encourages us as we close this message today to take up your cross and follow me. And then we're going to take communion together and just have that time. So I love this time that we can get into the Word. Why do we approach the Word this way? Well, I've already mentioned because we're commanded to deal with every single word of God that's in Scripture. But we, as a group of people that gather together here, Horizon Indy, here, Horizon Christian Fellowship, I believe that if we're in the Word, then we will be face to face with all the doctrines of Scripture. Scripture says that we are to handle every single, the full counsel of God. And how do we do that? We get into the Word of God. I know no other way. We are also trying to establish a pattern in your minds, in your hearts, that this is how you approach the Word of God. I didn't do this before I became a Christian, and we are part of the Calvary Chapel movement, and it's just what's been ingrained in us to get into the Word of God that way. But unfortunately, I believe Fortunately, I believe it's the best way to model into your hearts how you should approach the Word of God. So you will apply it to yourself. Guess what? Then you'll start, well, I'm going to read this whole book. I'm just going to read it from the beginning to the end. It may take 30 days or whatever, but you're going word by word, verse by verse. The scripture is being interpreted. But then what you do is you take it into your married life. Okay, honey, let's sit down. We don't have to go deep into it, but let's read through this. What does the Holy Spirit say to us as we just read the Word of God together? Then you can take it into your children's life. If we're parents, we should be modeling this into their hearts. Here in this fellowship, it's modeled within the children's ministry. It's modeled within the youth ministry. It's modeled in the home fellowships in every way we do. It doesn't mean we can't have topicals or we can't do series on different topics. We can do that. But ultimately, overall, our habit is to get into the Word of God. Make sense? Then you will be strong and hopefully you'll be hungry for the Word of God. If you find yourself not doing that, and I want my words, please, to be an encouragement, but yet a challenge, to try it. It really works. I mean, next week we'll hand out a little track where it gives you a guide to go through the Word of God in a year. So maybe what you would want to do is coming up in 2018, you'll want to say, I would love to read through the Bible in a year. It's not that hard. It really isn't. I guarantee it's not that difficult. And so imagine how you would feel if you went all the way through 2018 and you read through the entire Bible. It would open so many things to you. So that's why we do this as we go through. So let's start in verse 1, where we see Jesus feeding the 4,000. In verse 1, it says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them. Now, one thing we want to be mindful of is that Jesus, if we are a disciple of his, will call us to be involved in what he is doing. Truly, it's just a privilege. People get all hung up, and I have gotten hung up in my life. What's the will of God? What am I supposed to do? And it comes from a sincere heart. I want to serve the Lord. I want to surrender to the Lord. And that's all good. But I found the easiest way to find what God wants us to do is to find him. And wherever he is, join him in what he is doing, and then we'll be in his perfect will. Now, that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. And one might say, how do you do that? Well, you just fall in love with Jesus. You yield your life to him each and every day. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I present myself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you as my act of worship, that I would not be conformed to this world, but I'd be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I will fulfill that perfect will that God has for each and every one of us. It's a wonderful thing to surrender to the Lord. There is nothing more exciting than doing that. But he'll come at times and he'll say, are you my disciple? And he knows the answer. Are you committed? Do you really want to serve me? And if that's the case, then he'll come and say, well, would you consider doing this? Or he may come in and be more direct about that. This is the direction I want you to go. So he was going to his disciples. Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, look at verse 2 and 3. He reveals his heart concerning the people that he was ministering to. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Now, I have tried over and over and over. I've looked at world maps. I've looked at atlases. I cannot find the nation of afar because they came from afar. I know. Come on, laugh with me, all right? I know it's old. Come on, be happy, and all that. Can't find that. But, here's a very important thing. They had been with Jesus for 3 days. Can you imagine? You guys get upset if I go over 5 minutes. You're watching your... I see you guys going like this. And what really bothers me is those in the front row, they go... like that. Be careful, John, and everything, but 3 days on the other side of it. Ooh, wouldn't this be a great Bible study? be with Jesus for 3 days? But he had compassion. He was concerned about them. They sought him out, and they were out in the wilderness right now, really, is where they were, and on the what would be the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they were there, and he is ministering to them and on, and now he has compassion. But notice what he does in verse 4 and 5. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, look at verse 5, "How many loaves do you have?" So they said, 7. One might think that the disciples should have learned their lesson after Jesus fed the 5,000. That was only back in chapter 6 of the book of Mark. It wasn't that long ago. But lest we get too hard on the disciples, how often do we see God provide for us, and after he's provided for us, then another situation comes our way, and we doubt his ability to provide? Anybody guilty of that? I know so many times. God has been faithful. How many would say amen? He is faithful. He loves us. We see that in Scripture. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But sometimes I get in these situations. God, I know that you have provided in the past, but now today's today. And the future is the future. And sometimes I get anxious, and that's the disciples. They had missed what Jesus did. And now another challenge, because this one became more personal. Look at verse 5 again. He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" Underline that word, "you." Because prior to this, he said, "How many are out there in the people?" Well, that's pretty easy for a person that's supposed to be a leader and following Christ, because they look to the other people. You know, it's like, okay, if I move on your faith as a congregation, I can look to you. I'm moving because of your faith and what you're doing in that sense. And I can live there, okay? Because it's on them, Lord. It's not on me. But as soon as he turns to me and makes it personal, don't you think it's a whole different world? What about that? He does in our lives. Now, some might say, well, I'm not in ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not responsible. Well, yes, you are. We're always ministers, because the word means what? Servant. A servant. Whatever we're doing. And he wants to work in our lives and through our lives to benefit other people. You know, more often than not, if you desire to be a leader in God's family, he will start with us to see if we are willing to surrender all. That's the theme that we go through here. We see that. And notice in verse 6, he said, so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. The perfect tense of the Greek language is being used there. That means that he continued to give out. He gave them to his disciples, sent before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. It's interesting that Mark points out that they were large baskets. In the feeding of the 5,000, they were small baskets, really what it was, like a purse size. These are like, you guys know what a hamper is? Yeah, these were gigantic. And that's what he's saying here. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000, or if you add the women and the men, it could be 6,000 or more people, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. And so that is, again, still on the Sea of Galilee in that area. Just an amazing story when you look at that there. Interesting, though, for sure. Think for a moment, though, about all the miracles the Lord has done in our lives. Think about the moment of your salvation. Think just for a moment. Isn't that an exciting moment? That's a miracle. Think about how he's walked with us. He's guided us through our lives. Just think, he's always there. He's an amazing Lord to follow. In verses 11 and 12, we see the Pharisees seek a sign. These dudes are always seeking a sign. Look in verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. Nothing new. They always did that. Seeking from him a sign from heaven. They were testing him. They didn't have faith. They wanted to have proof. He had given them enough proof. The blind had been healed. There had been people raised from the dead. All of those signs were there, but they weren't satisfied because they wanted to trick him. That's what they're trying to do. Verse 12, but he sighed deeply. That's amazing there in verse 12. It means Jesus sighed because of the hardness in their heart and said to them, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. In Matthew chapter 16, it talks about the only sign that will be given will be the sign of Jonah. And Jonah, as he was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, Jesus will be in the bowels of the earth as we see it that way. It's very important. Literally means there in, well, I'm a little ahead of myself. A little ahead of myself. We must always keep the truth of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 before us. That says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These guys didn't have faith. We must have faith because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he confronts them there. And then in verse 13 through 21, Jesus teaches them about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. In verse 13, he says, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have much more than one loaf with them in the boat. So they had a need. Then he charged them, saying, he tests them right now. He says to them, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? They didn't understand what the Lord was teaching there. In verse 13, when it says he left them, remember it was the Pharisees, it literally means he abandoned them. They had no faith. We must be careful. What a scary thought that the Lord may ultimately move away from a person that does not have faith. Romans chapter 1 tells us about that. There's strike 1, there's strike 2, and strike 3. Read it. Romans chapter 1 today. It's not a pretty picture that people turn away from the Lord and God gives them over to a certain type of lifestyle. As they continue in that lifestyle and they continue to reject the Lord, then it says that strike 2 will come. God will turn them over now to this kind of lifestyle, which is even more decadent. And then if they continue there, then God will release them. They'll become reprobated. They'll never, ever, ever accept Jesus Christ. And God will turn them over to that because that's what they have chosen. Guess what? You guys are not in that classification because you're here today. Anybody say praise the Lord? God has performed a miracle in your life. But that's a crazy thing. He left them. So we just think that he moved away from them. The word actually means he abandoned them in that way to the hardness of their heart. Then there, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is a metaphor for corruption and evil, simply sin. The leaven of the Pharisees could be summed up in one word, traditionalism. Beware of that. And we studied that a couple of weeks ago. And the leaven of Herod could be summed up in one word, secularism. Stay away from those things. He's warning them. And then in verse 17, we see that he responds to the disciples' question by stating a series of 9 questions where he is confronting them with their seemingly chronic blindness to spiritual things. Look at verse 17. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? They're thinking on a physical level. He says, do you not yet perceive nor understand? Do you not think and grasp a hold of what I've been teaching you? Is your heart still hardened? That means slow to learn. Indeed, it was. He challenges them in verse 18. He says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? At times he could say that to me. You know, he's shown me things that I cannot believe. I can really be amazed. I mean, we sat here back in the 90s right here and had a church service right here on the ground. It was a meadow and all of that. I mean, we were less than 100 people, didn't have any means at all. We were trying to get a hold, purchase this property, but we knew that he wanted us to build this building here. But we didn't have, never have. This fellowship goes from week to week. That's all God has allowed really in our lives. That's how he does that. Again, and all that, and we just trust him by faith. But sometimes he comes back. Don't you remember, Bill? Remember what I did? Oh, yeah. And I feel so bad. Yeah, Lord. I know. But then he takes me over and over to these places. Didn't I show you? Didn't you hear? Haven't you seen? That means to understand. And that's what he was saying. He goes on and he goes in verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? Can't you see the disciples go, well, Lord, it was 12. It really was 12, you know? And then he says, also, when I broke the seven for 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, seven. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Sometimes my heart is so hard, but he loves me. We must be extremely careful that our hearts don't grow insensitive to the Word of God and the things of the Spirit of God. Amen? Let me say that again. We must be extremely careful that our hearts don't grow insensitive to the Word of God and the things of the Spirit of God. Jesus wanted them to be alert concerning the penetrating, and permeating effects of false teaching that is in the world. Thus, we must be. We study the Word so we can be protected and we can protect those around us. Now, a blind man is healed in verses 22 through 26. Then he, Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him. And notice what they say. And they begged him to touch him, to bring healing. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Notice that. Can you see Jesus just grabbing him by his hand? Come here, buddy. Come on. Wouldn't that be special? Anybody else want Jesus to take you by the hand? Lord, may you do that. I need that. I just want you, Lord, to take me by hand. I can't. I'm a nothing. I'm a doofus, Lord, and all that. But if you take me by, if I can hold on to your hand and you take my hand, then I'll follow you, Lord. That's an amazing thing. And so the Lord just reached down to this guy, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, now I cannot figure that. Do you know what spit means when you get into the original word and go back to the original language? Have you guys ever looked in it? It is amazing. You know what spit means? Spit. That's what it means. Just simply to spit. Okay. Now gross, don't you think? Now, Lord, you could have done something other than that, but you spit. Notice, I don't know, it's right there, spit in his eyes, on his eyes, and put his hands on him. He asked him, if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. In other words, look steadfastly. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his own house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, why did Jesus do this? You ever think about that? Because he could have just healed him, you know? Why did he do this? I don't really know. It's one of those things Jesus, why did you do this? Now, you can surmise that he wanted to bring the guy to a position that he would be able to be involved in faith. God will do that a lot of times. He'll bring us only partial blessing or partial answer to prayer. And he wants us to be involved in it. So he'll go so far, and then he's testing our faith, and then we need to move forward even more. He could do that in that way. He could have been teaching his disciples, I believe this is a good one, to persevere in the work of the Lord. You know, it always doesn't happen instantaneously, does it? Okay, you got a need? Let's anoint you with oil. Let's pray and ask that you would be healed of this disease. Okay, in Jesus' name. I have seen that happen. Other times I've seen the person die, okay, the next morning. And I thought, ooh, what kind of prayer was that? Well, they're in heaven, okay? You know, but I've seen other times it goes step by step by step. Terry Noble down back there, wave Terry. right there. We know Toby or Terry. We walked with her. You know, she had an aneurysm. She had a stroke in that way, and she was good as dead. She truly was. But we just began to pray. The staff went into her room. We began to pray step by step by step. I remember sometimes looking at Terry and just praying, Lord, just bring healing. But it wasn't there. But step by step by step. Amen, Terry? And then she started to open her eyes. She began to look, and I was with Dave at one time where, at least for me, I forgot if it was for Dave, that she actually tracked as we walked across in the hospital room, step by step by step. Sometimes it's that way. And then she began to be healed. And then here she is. Praise the Lord. She just returned from Israel. Praise the Lord. What God did in the midst of it. Another guy, a friend that I had known in San Diego, Denny Magnuson, and I forgot to tell you, following the same pattern. Been praying for him. Well, he's opened his eyes. He's shaking. He's smiling. And he's doing all kinds of things. Same pattern. God is good, isn't he? But sometimes it doesn't happen instantaneously is what I'm saying. I believe he's teaching perseverance. And he'll teach us to persevere in wonderful ways. Then we see that Peter confesses Jesus as Christ. I love this section beginning in verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. This is north of the Sea of Galilee, going into where the tribe of Dan were. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? See, where Jesus was going to take them was to this big cliff. And I can see it in my mind's eye in Israel, this big cliff. And on this cliff, there were different things carved into the cliff that were where idols were worshipped. And so he's taking them right up to that place, and he's going to, on the way, he's asking them, who do men say that I am? Now, in this cliff, when we were there, there's this hole in the cliff. There's this cavern that you go back into, and there's a cave back there, and they literally believed that that was the entrance to hell. So that's where Jesus is taking them up to. And on the way, he asked them a question. Who do men say that I am? Look at the next verse. So they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets. Well, praise the Lord. They just passed the test. But then he takes them further. Look in verse 29. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? This is the question of all questions, is it not? It's what every human being must answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's where he was taking them. He showed them this picture. They are all there. And he challenged them personally. Who do you say that I am? Do you really realize I'm the Messiah? And then he's going to do something that will totally blow their mind. And Peter will get all upset in a while. He's going to reveal something about the Messiah that they had never heard before. But he's saying, who do you say? What does your faith say? Who I am? It's a question that every single one of us, like I said, must answer. Who do you say that I am? I believe whether you're from Africa, whether you're from Uganda, if you're from India, if you're from wherever, that every human being must answer that question. And when I talk to a person about Jesus, if I have somebody say, well, I believe in Jesus, I don't stop there. No longer do I stop there because there's too much out there. I'll say, well, what does that mean to you? Who is Jesus? Well, he's a nice man. Well, he certainly was. But is he more than that? And they'll go, yeah, I believe that he was a prophet. Yeah, he was a prophet. And I said, yeah, right on. He's a prophet. But then I'll go back. But who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus? What am I looking for? I'm looking for that he's the Son of God, God himself, that came and was born and became one of us and walked on this earth and never sinned. He went to the cross and he died for our sins. They put him on the grave and he rose from the dead to the living. He ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back again. That's who Jesus is. Amen? That's who he is. Who do we say that Jesus is? I mean, he was not beaten around the bush at all. But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, what did Peter say? You are the Christ. You are the Christ. That is an amazing thing. Way to go, Peter. In other words, Peter was saying, you are the coming one. You are the anointed one of God. You are the one who established who will establish an everlasting kingdom and peace and righteousness. Here again, this is the question that of all questions for each and every one of us on this planet to answer. Jesus answered later in the book of John this question by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. That's who I am. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he goes, do you believe this? I love using that scripture at a funeral because we're right there. Death is face to face with people in that way. You know, what do you believe? That's what Jesus. But Peter goes, you are the Christ. And he strictly warned, verse 30, them that they should tell no one about him. The time wasn't ready to reveal who he was. In another gospel, Matthew, we see that Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, you're a little rock and you're going to be used by the Lord. But upon this rock, I believe Jesus could have pointed to himself that I will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter has this wonderful time there, and it's a beautiful time. Then in verse 31 through 33, am I going too fast? We okay? Just simply going through the Word of God. Notice here in verse 31, we see now here Jesus predicts his death and resurrection, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed after 3 days, rise again. He spoke these words openly. Then what did the man of faith, Peter, do? He took him aside and he began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how Peter felt? In just a moment, look what Jesus did in verse 33. I've never seen in Scripture a more hard rebuke of a person than this area right here. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, all of the people, Peter had said this so others could hear. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What a dangerous thing Peter had done. After recently commending Peter for his statement of belief, Jesus severely rebuked Peter for his statement of unbelief. This was true because he had allowed Satan to motivate his thinking. Jesus fully realized that behind the unwitting Peter stood Satan, who was desirous that Jesus sidestep the cross. Peter's problem was that he was thinking along human lines, not from God's perspective. It would seem that Peter was able to comprehend the truth of Jesus' messiahship, but he struggled with the idea of a suffering Messiah. Difficult time for Peter here. Through this story, we must learn an important lesson. We must not represent God or his truths to someone else. If we do, there could be severe consequences. We are to study the Word of God, a workman that shows himself approved. We understand the Word. We never want to mislead a person. That's why we study the Word of God. Get behind me, Satan. What a strong rebuke, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. We have to be careful that we don't fall into this. We learn an important lesson. Again, as I said, we must not misrepresent God in any way. Then he closes here, take up the cross and follow me. Look at verse 34. When Jesus had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them. Now notice what he says, first of all. Whoever desires to come after me, anyone that wants to follow after Jesus. How many here by a show of hands would say, I want to follow Jesus? Praise the Lord. I want to follow Jesus. Well, he's going to show them what it means to follow Jesus. It's no small thing. Look what he does in verse 34. Whoever desires to come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Listen to what that means. This is to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. It must be a radical change from a consuming interest in self to a selfless serving of God. God is demanding, is he not? He wants to be the master of our lives. And he calls us to be slaves. Doesn't sound exciting. We're Americans. We're free and all that. But Scripture is very clear. He calls us to be his slaves. Now, Praise the Lord that he also calls us to be his children, and there is grace and there mercy, but you can't get away from it. If you want to be a learner of Christ, then he says you must deny yourself. Number two in that verse, and take up his cross. This literally means to take up a cross as a felon would take up a cross that has been sentenced to death. Take up the cross, take the cross, and walk that cross to where you will be executed. You'll be brought to the place of death. That's what Jesus would do, right? He would do that. He's saying the same to us. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and take it to the place of death to self. That's what he's talking about for us today. Death to self. That we have to learn to die to our purposes, die to our reasonings, die to what we consider as important. At times he can be very demanding. He really can. He's a wonderful Lord, is he not? We love hearing about his grace and his mercy. But there's a side of him too that he is very correctly demanding. And then he says, notice, follow me. Here, Jesus meant not only the idea of imitating Christ as a way of life, but also that of suffering to the point of death. Someone has said this, the one who follows Jesus must turn from his self-idolatry, accept the shame and suffering which comes as a Christian, and retain a continuous relationship with Jesus. As Jesus walked toward death, so the Christian must face death to self. Did you guys read this week that a 21-year-old Salvation Army man was shot to death because he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in America? 21-year-old, a guy pulled out a gun and shot him in the head. That is amazing to me. It truly is. If I'm sharing the gospel with you, I'm going to watch you. You never, unfortunately, know. But that man paid the ultimate price because he made a stand for Jesus Christ. God will demand in our lives that we will make a stand. And there, after verse 34, 35 through 38, we'll close here. Then we see what it means to deny self, to take up the cross and follow me. In verse 35, whoever desires to save his life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life, Jesus says, for my sake and the gospel's, you'll save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Every once in a while, I turn on to this channel, and it talks about the filthy rich and all that. And I look at the traps that they're into, all this wealth and decadence and all that. You know, what's it going to get them? It's going to rob, more than likely, a person's soul from the simplicity of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It doesn't mean we can't be blessed. We can't have nice things. But be careful when that becomes who you are. It makes you who you are. It's a dangerous thing. Or if we put our trust in it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or verse 37, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't. For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says in verse 38, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Strong words, is it not? Strong words. So we did 38 verses. You guys still alive? Yeah. Word by word, verse by verse, expositionally, just going through the Word of God, just amplifying it a little bit, hopefully setting an example. Hopefully we've been blessed. I remember Greg Laurie had a book concerning discipleship. I think that was the name of the book, Discipleship. And he broke down discipleship into three simple areas. The first one was what he called the curious. The curious. This is where people hear the words and see the works of Jesus, and they seek him out because they are curious. Curious. This morning, you may be curious. I don't know everyone that's here. You're curious about the things of God. Praise the Lord that you're curious. It's better than not being curious. But you can't stay there. There's another aspect of discipleship. It's called being convinced. From among the curious, there are those who come to Christ and put their faith in him. They are called the convinced. We must come to that place that we're convinced that Jesus is God. And he is the only way for salvation. There is no other way for salvation. And we must be convinced. But we can't just stay as being convinced people. We can't do that. Christ demands that the convinced make a full commitment, whereby they become the committed. In order to be a committed disciple, one must submit himself or herself completely to the will of Jesus Christ. Such a person must deny himself or herself and set aside their own will, their own desires, and fully surrender their life to the purposes of God. The road, Jesus said, is indeed narrow. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Today, are we the committed? I pray that we are. But as you take communion and we're mindful of the death that Jesus went through for us and paid the price for us, he was fully committed. He wasn't just curious. He was convinced, and he was more than convinced. He was totally committed. And that's where we have to be as human beings. Are we committed? Will we study the Word of God? Will we be faithful in everything He asked us to do? He'll help us. And I'm not talking about bondage. I'm talking about a life that is so amazing. Amen? So amazing. Anybody found anything better? There's nothing better. And so the challenge is, we are to be committed. Are we presently curious? Or have we truly become convinced? Or are we fully committed Christians? Obviously, being committed is where we want to be with Jesus. It's called allowing Him to be not just our Savior, but allowing Him to be the Lord of our lives. As now we take communion, I pray as you hold this bread and this juice, if you sit curious, please be convinced about the goodness of God, that He died for you to pay the price for all of your sins. Become convinced of that. And if you are convinced of that, then ask the Lord, are you committed? And if you don't feel that you're fully committed, it's not by feelings, it's not by this or that. It's just, have you prayed and said, Lord, I surrender all. May you do that as we hold the bread and juice. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that as we approach the communion table, that we will consider if we need to even once again surrender our life fully to you. But we thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Lord, you did what we could not do. It is finished because of you. May you bless us as we take communion for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.